Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 14, but we're only focusing on verses 8 to 14 this morning. We'll read into them so we have context to our passage today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anyone is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Well, shall we pause and ask God to help us as we consider these verses together. Our Father, we thank you indeed for each day that you give us and all that you give us in each day. We pray, Lord, that today as you give to us now through your word, that you will open our ears and hearts to take in, to feed upon your word, as it were, and to benefit from that. We pray for our children too, that they too will experience your ministry there, that together we, like them, will grow in our understanding, in our knowledge of Jesus, and in how he would want us to live. We ask then for such grace, such ministry here amongst us. Through the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, since the beginning of chapter 4, we have been looking at Paul's pastoral plea with us that in light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in light of all that Paul has explained to us in chapters 1 to 3, he has now pleaded with us, he has urged us to walk in a manner worthy of such a privileged calling that God has made upon our lives. In verse 17, he in effect says, in the name of the Lord, I'm asking you to do this, that we must no longer walk as unbelievers do, or Gentiles as they're referred to, no longer walk as they still do. But instead, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we've been working our way through what that looks like. What does it mean to walk as God would have walked? What does it mean to walk as a believer, as someone who has now been brought into the family of God? We spent a Sunday morning looking at the matter of sexual immorality. We looked at verses 3 and 4 and how totally improper it is within the church. And then we spent another Sunday morning looking at verses 5 to 7. And we looked at some pretty sobering and serious incentives for sexual purity. This morning we're looking at some positive reasons, some encouraging reasons, I hope, that Paul gives us for no longer living as we used to live before we were converted. And his first reason he uses is this imagery of darkness and light. Back in verse 6, Paul's reason or his incentive for godly living was a threat of judgment. He told us there that because of these things we looked at, sexual immorality and those sorts of things, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A very sobering warning that Paul gave us in that verse. But here, he points us to the positive change that has happened to us when we were converted. Paul's positive reason for Christians to live differently, you see there in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is the change that came about at your conversion. Prior to your conversion, you were darkness. But now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are, I trust you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're light. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, if all we think of as being a Christian is that, well, now I believe certain things about someone called Jesus, and that's why I'm a Christian. Or maybe your explanation of being a Christian is something like, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again. There's nothing wrong about that. But if that's all that you would use to explain what it means to be a Christian, you're missing something rather fundamental. Something fundamental about what has happened to you in you coming to believe those things. Think, for example, of what Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 13. He says these words, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see that? Before you were a Christian, maybe you simply saw yourself as someone who just didn't believe. You know, I wasn't really into religion. I wasn't really into God or anything like that. Maybe that's how you see yourself as before you became a Christian. But actually, those views, those beliefs you had, they were just the symptoms of how you were at a far deeper level, a more significant level. Paul here gives us an angle that most people don't think about. He gives us a perspective that most people don't realize. He's telling us, in effect, once you were held captive in the domain of darkness, once you were held under the power of sin and under the influence of Satan, but then God did something for you. God delivered you from that. God rescued you from that. He brought you out through faith in Jesus Christ. He brought you out of that context in which you were spiritually, and he transferred you from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who you remember, said, I am the light of the world. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Once we were darkness, Paul tells us. You were once like your unbelieving friend still is, how your unbelieving spouse still is, how your children still are. In darkness. Chapter 4, verse 18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. That's how you once were. You once belonged to that whole realm of darkness. And notice here, it's important. Paul does not say to those Christians at Ephesus that prior to their conversion, they lived in a context of darkness, as though it were merely those around them who were in darkness, as though the problem wasn't in them, but the problem was external to them. For sure, there is an external darkness. There is a darkness in which we live. That's why historically, when you look at the history of the church, some, in trying to escape the darkness, they've run off to a monastery. They've gone out into the wilderness and they've built this place where they think, if we only live there, then we shall escape the darkness. Only when they get there, they realize what fools they were. The truth is, the problem's much more personal. The darkness, they are darkness, Paul tells them. Verse 8. That's how enslaved by sin they had once been. In the whole of their being, not only, yes, living in a darkness, a darkness around and of an unbelieving world, a world still in darkness. They lived in that, yes, but they themselves were darkness. Well, then something wonderful happened. Something we've been singing about already this morning. We sang earlier, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then shone your glorious gospel ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was new. I rose, went forth, and followed you. Some of you will remember the old version of that hymn. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what happened, you see, when you became a Christian. Some of us will think, well, I just began to believe. And that's true, you did begin to believe, but how did you come to that point of belief? This is what happened. This fundamental, this great aspect of the work of God in someone who is in the dark. And so they cannot see until God shines the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines it into their life and transfers them out of that darkness, translates them out of that darkness to now being believers in Christ as light. So friend, believer, brother, sister in Christ, now because of who you are, because of your relationship with the Lord, you are no longer darkness. You are light. You are now light. You're the glorious gospel. You're the complete opposite of darkness. You're not gray. Somebody might say, well, you're very gray, very boring. You're not. You're light. You're light. You're the complete opposite of how you once were. And so Paul's argument here is, if you are so, if you are light in the Lord, if this transference has happened, how inappropriate it is then, how improper it is then, how contradictory it would be for you to behave as you once did when you lived in darkness. How improper for you to live as those around you still do, still enveloped in their spiritual darkness. But as believers, now you are sons of God. You are now disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, obviously, still living in an age, in a context of darkness that we don't belong to anymore. But now, as children of light, we shine in this context of darkness around us. It's that picture of diamonds on a black cloth. I don't know if you've ever gone into a jeweler's and asked to see some diamonds. Maybe one or two of you have recently in choosing a ring for someone, I don't know. But you go in and you say, can I have a look at that ring, please? And they bring it out and they don't put it on a white cloth. They put it on a dark cloth, a black cloth. The black background emphasizes the beauty of the diamond. It highlights the glory of the diamond. And friends, this is the radical transformation that God has made to each of his people. This is how we are to be. This is our new identity. We are children of light, living in a world of darkness. We are shining bright like a diamond against a backdrop of darkness. So Paul says, live out that life. Live it out. Reflect that light. Let the glory of Christ, who is within you by his Spirit, let it shine out against this dark background in which we live, and bring glory to his name. Secondly, then, what is that light that we are to reflect, that we are to radiate? Well, we're told in verse 8, we're told to walk or to live as children of light, and the fruit of light, what this light within you produces, you see in verse 9, in all that is good and right and true. In all that is good and right and true. That's a contrast to what Paul describes in verse 11, the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness produces deeds that are worthless. But light produces, as Paul would describe to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's those things, it's those such things, such manifest light is the evidence of someone no longer walking in darkness, but now they're a new person. And this is how they now live. They no longer live in the darkness. They no longer walk in the darkness. Now they walk in the light. We just looked at this when we had our evening series in John's epistles, 1 John 1 verse 6. John writes, if we claim to have fellowship with God, if we claim to be Christians, okay, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Christians at Welbeck Road, since you are the light of the world, since you are the light of Biker, then be, as Jesus describes in Matthew 5, be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Don't hide your light under a basket, or as one translation puts it, down in the cellar. Don't hide it, but let it shine. Let it shine for others to see the fruit, to see the benefit, to see the value of such light. And to some, your light will be the means of pointing them to Christ. How can we shine in Biker? I have a smartwatch now. It measures everything. If I were to parachute, it would tell me what the altitude is that I'm parachuting at, because I do that every weekend, you know. But to get the light, I just press the button and the light comes on. But I have another watch that has those arms on them, are they called? Are they called arms on a watch? And they have that illuminous stuff on them, so that when you hold your light out in the sun, they charge up somehow. And then at night time, when you go like that, they shine in the dark because of the radiance from the sun on it all day. we've lost our terminology. I can't explain. You say, I'm so moved on in smart technology and stuff like that. But for you and I, if you and I want to shine bright for Christ, we need to be in the radiance of his glory. We need to be in his presence. Do you remember how Moses, when he went into the Lord's presence, and when he came out, his face shone because he had been in the presence of the Lord? How can you and I, how can we shine brighter in this darkness of Bicker by being near Jesus? By being with him in prayer, in reading scripture, in meeting with his people, but being in his presence, to be charged, as it were, with him, to then live for him in this place. Another aspect here of light is living to please God. Verse 10. We have been looking at the book of Isaiah in our evening meetings. This is one of the things we have considered, how before we came to faith in Jesus, we once lived primarily to please ourselves. How we lived was driven primarily by what would benefit me the most. Will I find this pleasing for myself? But now the question has become, having come to faith, does it please God? Does it please God? Will our Lord in heaven, as it were, smile down upon what it is I'm doing with my life? Or will it make him frown, as it were? And so Paul tells us, try to discern, he says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word discern, it means to find out, to examine, to evaluate, to put to the test, to determine the right course of action. It infers a sort of, or we can infer from it, a learning process. It's a journey of sorts where we learn what it is that we do that pleases the Lord and what doesn't please him. You see, remembering that becoming a Christian means beginning a relationship with God, which means, like with any relationship we have with someone else, at first you won't know all that much about what pleases God. But over time, you learn. You discover as you go through life in this relationship, you learn what he likes and you learn what he doesn't like. You consider a marriage where two people come together, and at first it was like the superficial sort of things that drew them together, you know, the smile or whatever it is, or their sense of humor or whatever it is, but they come together and over time they begin to work out what they can't stand about the other person. Their smelly feet. I mean, when they began to date, they didn't show their smelly feet. But you discover that when you begin the relationship, and so you learn to wash your feet. You learn to take a bath once a week. You discover, you discern what is pleasing to your partner. And this is the same as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're not perfect overnight. We're not complete overnight. But it's a learning process. It's a growing process. Maybe somebody needs to just think about that for a moment this morning. You're thinking of giving up because you're not how you would want to be. Don't give up. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep discerning what pleases God and what doesn't. He's not going to give up on you. Don't you give up. Press on. Press on. What he began in you, he will complete. He hasn't completed it yet. So press on. And when you discover things that don't please him, then repent of that. Change your ways. Stop doing it. And learn how he would want you to live. How do we learn? Well, think of what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see there the correlation, the connection between being filled with the knowledge of God's will and living in a manner that is pleasing to him. How do we become filled with the knowledge of God's will? That's the next logical question. How does that happen? Well, by reading the Bible, by coming to church. That's why I'm slipping in. We have a Sunday evening meeting. We have been studying Isaiah. We have been studying John's epistles. Come to meetings where you learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God. Come to the things that church puts on, our midweek meeting, our home groups. Come to them and learn what God likes and what he doesn't like. You're in a relationship with him, aren't you? You love him, don't you? You want to learn more about him, don't you? Then come to where we can learn together about him. Read, pray, have fellowship with other believers. But that's how we come to learn. That's how we come to discern how my God, my Father in heaven, wants me to live. Maybe you remember there was a craze a while ago about these wristbands and these rubber, or I don't know what kind of material they were, but you would often wear them around your wrist as a way of reminding you of a charity or something else. But there was a wristband just for Christians that had the letters WWJD written onto them. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And as you saw this wristband, it would remind you, what would Jesus do in this situation? As you look at it, you're prompted to think, well, what would he do? The beloved son, the one you remember at his baptism where he heard the words from heaven say, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." If the Father is well pleased with the Son, then Jesus must be living rightly before the Father. What would Jesus then do if he were I in this situation? So think about it. Just don't follow your instinct or follow your feelings. Follow your hormones, even worse. Think about it. Think about what would God have me do in this situation. And look to the scriptures. God has revealed his will. God has shown us how he wants us to live. He has given us this book for us to read and to study and to apply in our lives. And then thirdly and finally, this aspect that Paul gives us here in this matter of exposing unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He's already told us in verse 7, we are not to become partners with the immoral. We're not to participate with them in the immoral things that the unbelieving world still does. And here, though, he extends that to include the call to expose them. What does that mean? Well, to begin with, I think it means we're to tell it as it is. We're to say that sin is sin. We're to say that what our world would view as normal or as modern, we who are growing in our understanding of what God is pleased with and not pleased with, we're to give his perspective on these things. We're to say, that's wrong. Whatever that is. That's wrong. That is not acceptable. It may be acceptable to society, but it's not acceptable before God. So we do that sensitively. We do it wisely. We do it faithfully. We would want our doctors to do the same with us, wouldn't we? We would want our doctors to tell the truth about our condition, even though it might make them feel a bit uncomfortable at first. It might even make us feel upset at first. But wouldn't we want to know the truth? Wouldn't we want to know there's something seriously wrong, so we can start to address that and begin to treat it? In the same way, then, you and I, we have to shake off this fog which pervades the church that says, you can't say that. That's none of your business. We've got to shake that off. We've got to free ourselves from that. Especially to, if we really do believe verses 5 and 6, if we really do believe that because of these things like fornication, like homosexuality, like adultery, like pornography, like these things, that because of these things, God's judgment is coming. If you really believe that, don't you care enough for your friend to warn them? Don't you? Wouldn't you? You'd want, out of love, at the right time, in the right way, you'd want to lovingly tell the truth and expose the sin. But you know, another way of exposing the unfruitful works of darkness is for us just to live out the fruits of light. To live out the fruit of light ourselves, for the world to see the emptiness of their ways. That word unfruitful, it means useless. It means unproductive. It means sterile. It's such a contrast to the kind of life that the Lord Jesus promises those who believe in him. Think of what he says in John 10, verse 10. I have come that they, the people who believe on him, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The New Living Translation, always a very helpful translation to compare with the ESV. The New Living Translation says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds exhilarating what Jesus has come to give us. But this is a life now with purpose, a life with direction and joy and optimism. That's the life that God has called us to live now as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's argument here is, if only we lived that out. If only we truly showed that kind of liberated life that Christ has bought for us at Calvary, that full and rich and satisfied life would show the emptiness of the unbeliever's life. It would show the sterility of the unbeliever's life, and without necessarily saying anything to them. Someone once told me of her friend, and how her friend had said to her, I want to have what you have. I've been watching you. I can see there's something about you that's different. There's something that you have that I don't. I want it. What is it? Just by living out the Christian life, by faithfully shining as a light against a backdrop of darkness, this sister of ours, she exposed the emptiness, the pointlessness in her friend's life, to the point where her friend said, I want what you have. What is it? To then go on and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But even without a single word, we can still powerfully and positively expose those unfruitful works. You see that in verses 13 and 14. Look again at verses 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul there is probably quoting an old Christian hymn, first century hymn, possibly, a hymn based on Old Testament passages. We will come across them as we go through our evening series in Isaiah. But what does Paul mean there about anything? Anything being exposed by the light then becomes visible and then becomes light. Well, the clue's in the hymn. The hymn's about conversion. The hymn is about spiritual resurrection. When Christians shine the light of Jesus in the darkness around them, some who live in that darkness, who, remember, are darkness, some will respond positively. Some, like that lady's friend, some will repent and come to Christ for salvation. That's maybe how some of us came to faith. Maybe some of us saw someone else in our lives whose lives so shone out, this life of love and righteousness and peace. They so shone in our lives, they persuaded us and the Holy Spirit convicted us, and we were drawn to the light. We were like moths. We were drawn to this person that this person followed. This person followed Jesus. We were drawn through them to Christ because of how they lived their lives. Well, as we live out our lives as salt and light, then the anything of verse 14, it's such all-encompassing, isn't it? Anything of verse 14, whatever done in darkness, it becomes exposed. The light shone, makes them visible, and so it is seen for what it is. It's worthless and empty. And what is then visible becomes light itself. They then see themselves. They see the true nature of what it is they do. And some will respond to that exposure. It may not happen right in front of you. But as we sometimes say, you know, as long as we're a link in the chain, as long as we're part of that person's journey for them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, then so be it. But don't you want to be an influence in that journey? Don't you want to be part of their story where they look back and say, you know, so-and-so, I met so-and-so, and I saw in them something that was so strangely attractive, something so different I'd never seen before, and I was drawn to this person, Jesus, they talked about. Don't you? Certainly I do. Well, some will respond. Some will be saved. But when we no longer walk as unbelievers still do, but as we walk as children of light now do, we will expose the sin, we will make it visible, and God will use our lives to convict others and persuade them that they too, by God's saving power, can become light. So these are clearly much more positive reasons for us as God's people to determine to no longer live as we once did, as everyone else still does live, but to live as bright lights, to reflect this glory, the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, and to point others to Him, that they too might enjoy and begin to live this rich and satisfying life that He promises all who come to Him. May God help us do that afresh from today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the work of grace that You have done in our lives, that means that today we are no longer what we once were. Thank you that Jesus Christ has truly liberated us from the life of darkness and death. But he has brought to us life, and he has made us living creatures now, new people. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of being born again, of no longer being dead in transgression and sin, but now alive, alive to live for Jesus. And so, Lord, refresh us with that privilege, that truth today, that we would indeed live for him, live for our Savior, that we might be, as it were, mirrors that reflect his glory into this place and out of this place into Biker and this city, that we might show the benefits of walking with Jesus, of giving up those things that our unbelieving friends and family still cling to so longingly, but that we might persuade them that it's worth it. It's worth letting go of this world and holding fast to Jesus when he gives us, when he promises us and gives us that rich and satisfying life. So help us, Lord, live it. Lord, help us live out this better life. Forgive us that we haven't or we don't, but we ask, please revive us, Lord. Make us winsome Christians in Biker and wherever you've put us, that through our witness, through our testimony, indeed, your kingdom will come. Hear us, loving God, we pray. And again, because we ask in Jesus Christ, amen.